worshiping the Lord? All right, let's let that be known. Our first scripture is going to be Proverbs 18:21. I've entitled this lesson, Life and Death is in the Power of the Tongue. We use our tongue for many purposes, don't we? Sometimes we use it in ways that are negative. And we need to recognize that problem and use the tongue for good. Would you bow with me? Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word as a part of our worship. We pray that you bless each one that's here as we strive to understand and live out your teachings. Help us always to give you the glory. Help us to always give your son the glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How do we use our tongue? How do you use your tongue? Do we use it always in ways that are beneficial? There are many examples that we could cite of someone who has used the tongue improperly, ways that people are sometimes embarrassed by or ashamed by what they hear, or many other things, how the tongue can be used. And I'm sure in your mind, you can think of some of those. You can think of ways maybe you've used it improperly. You know, we were in a home the other day where a husband and wife were fighting. You never know what you're going to run into, right? I don't mean physical fighting, but certainly it was raised. So you enter all kinds of things. Husbands and wives use the tongue improperly sometimes, don't they? They upset one another. By the way, they use the tongue. So it's a serious thing. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Means if we use the tongue properly, we'll eat its fruit. If we love those things that are good and encouraging and hopeful and those kind of things, then we will be strengthened by these things. With the power of the tongue, babies are sung to sleep by their mothers, aren't they? And on that list could go that you could name. But we might think also as Christians of telling others about Christ. I know sometimes we're afraid, right? But telling others about Christ is one of the greatest things we can do, right? We are told to go into all the world and make disciples. What's a disciple in that context? It is one who believes in Jesus. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins. So we have those teachings involved in all that we do, and the tongue is involved in all those efforts. Now, the tongue is a tiny member, right? And yet James says that the tongue can steer a ship. But the tongue can also be used to lash out, to harm, to destroy the hope, the enjoyment of other people, can't it? So life and death is in the power of the tongue. Swindlers have used the tongue to swindle people out of their fortunes, right? We hear about these kind of things every once in a while. Abusive parents have unleashed their verbal abuse upon children when they're still weak, unable to defend themselves. The power of the tongue. Remember, he said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we don't want to ever forget that. We want to be reminded of it. It's why we read passages like Proverbs and things that Jesus said about it and things that Paul said about it, so that we don't lose that. Now, in the book of Proverbs, since I started with that, I want to mention a few things. The word tongue, or mouth, or lips, or words, those are used about 150 times in that book of Proverbs, or about 5 times in every chapter. So it's a pretty important subject, right? 5 times out of every page, we might say, Solomon mentioned the tongue. Now, Solomon was probably trying to teach his children how to live right, and one of those children would eventually become the king of Israel. But he didn't turn out right. He didn't listen to the message that Solomon gave him. He didn't listen to the power of the tongue for good that Solomon was trying to mention and teach him. So Solomon says again, the tongue can be used for good The tongue can be used for evil. Now, sad to say, sometimes Christians use the tongue for evil, don't they? And in some way, we've probably all been guilty at some point. But we want to strive to use the tongue for good, to develop efforts that help others in many different ways. So mainly today, I want to deal with the positive aspects of what he had in mind. There was a man named Jack Durant who was a restaurant owner in Arizona. And Jack Durant had just gotten home one night from the restaurant, and he heard her. So he opened the door, and bang, three masked men forced their way into his house. One of them took a gun and hit him on the head and knocked him out cold. When he woke up, his feet were tied, his hands were tied, and they were gone. They'd taken about, $50 and a $10,000 wedding ring that had been his wife's. How did he call the police? Well, he scooted over to a table, knocked a telephone off on the floor, and used his tongue to dial the police. The tongue can be used for good, right? In a multitude of ways. And that's just a tiny example. So let's strive always to understand how we can use our tongues in ways that are positive and encouraging. And the power of the tongue. Number one, we can give wise counsel. How do we do that? Well, we have to know the word, right? We have to have prayed about and pondered and sought wisdom. And especially if we've done that, we can use the word. And even if we haven't, if we know the word pretty well, we can use that to help others or give wise counsel. In Proverbs 15:22, Solomon says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, some people have been king, or in our terms today, president, or in another country, it might be, a different name. But those who led the country, some have not had wise counselors, have they? How do we get wise counselors? How do we become wise counselors? We want to look at some of that today. In Proverbs 11 and verse 14, it reads, where there is no counsel, the people perish. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In Proverbs 24:26, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Wise people can advise presidents and kings in ways that are effective. What about locally? What about in a town? What about in a church? Wisdom is important, isn't it? We don't usually take young people and put them in leadership positions, do we, in the church? Why not? Well, sometimes they're pretty smart, but they're not always wise, are they? Why did God appoint older men who had children to be elders and deacons of a similar nature there? Why did he do that? Because wisdom comes with time. And we have to develop that wisdom to be acceptable to God. Proverbs calls the man without that a fool. Harsh words, right? But it's important that we understand some of these things. And there are many additional things we could look at. We're going to look at a few more here. But in Proverbs 12:5, it says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Deceit, foolish, those kind of comments. So I would gather that it is foolish to seek counsel from unwise people, from people who do not know the word of God and do not have godly wisdom. We live in a counseling age, don't we? And somebody can, they spend a lot of time studying, but they can hang out a shingle, say PhD, charge $150, $250 or more. And people are awed by that. Christian people, awed by those kind of things, as if they have all the answers. The Word of God is where we find our answers, folks. Yes, we can gain some other kinds of wise counsel, but it's the Word of God that's going to give us the strength and knowledge and ability to do all that God wants us to do. Now, there are many professional counselors who not only do not care about Christian ideas, they're contrary to it, aren't they? There are many who will tell people to go ahead and get a divorce, or go ahead and have an affair. Do what pleases you. Those kinds of things. Other counselors I've known about, they would tell people to take a pillow and beat the pillow like it was the head of that person they're angry at. Is that a wise counsel? Well, maybe it's a little better than actually beating somebody's head, but it's not God's way, is it? It's not wise. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, David said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." Many scorn what we stand for. The psalmist goes on to present the right alternative, where he says, that person is like a tree planted by the waters. Actually, you could translate that, planted by the rivers. It's like he's picturing several creeks or rivers coming into one spot together where there's plenty of water. Those who seek the counsel of God, how do we do that? From wise men and women and the Word of God. Those that seek that are like a tree planted by the rivers that have plenty to support them. For the Christian, we especially want to go to Christians, don't we, when we need help? Partly because of that philosophical difference, partly because the Bible will give us the knowledge if we will search. And sometimes searches mean go talk to an elder or a preacher or a wise lady or someone we know who is a good, godly Christian. Let's turn next to Proverbs 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 here in a moment. Many people unknowingly bring problems into their life by turning to these worldly type counselors. How can we tell the difference? You know, sometimes people put up, maybe we won't counseling. Somebody puts up a sign, they say they're a Christian counselor, but sometimes that's just a thin veneer, isn't it? They may not believe that the Word of God is inspired of God and can help us. They may believe it's, you know, just kind of an old thing. They can't really help us. The Word of God is where we find our power. It's where we find our strength. Let's look at Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge, or the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and by his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Now, Solomon was the wisest man on earth. Where did he tell people to go? You go to the words of God. We're told to love our enemies, right? What about those who aren't enemies? They're just a little different. Are we to love them too? The Word teaches us these kind of things. It gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. It gives us the right attitudes and the principles that God would have us live by. Notice that the good counselor here is a person who receives, who treasures, who applies their heart, who cries out, who seeks, who searches. You have to search to understand sometimes, right? There are many times through the years that either I'll be reading something or I'll be, you know, I have preached many sermons when there was no audience. Sometimes when you preach a sermon, a light goes on. Why? Your mind puts certain things together. So when you teach somebody or you talk to others, they may say something and a light goes on. Suddenly you understand something you never understood before or you never put together before. The Word of God will give us those things if we seek it daily and constantly. In Romans 15, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, "Now I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Can you admonish someone you despise? Well, you could tell them certain words, but you wouldn't do it with the right attitude, would you? But when you love somebody, you admonish. And you do it in such a way they know you care about them. And because they know you care about them, they at least ponder something of what you said. I don't know if I mentioned to you, when I was growing up, the preacher in the church where I attended, it was a town of population 162 and a church of 100. Well, the preacher there, I've heard him preach things that after I started preaching, I think if I said that, they would tar and feather me and throw me out of town. But they listened to him. Why? He's older, he's wiser, and they knew he loved them. And because they knew that, they listened to him. We have to have those teachings of God develop in our lives, don't we? If we're going to be effective in teaching others. Go back to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 21. Incline your ear. Hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that you may that your trust may be in the Lord. That's Yahweh or God, Jehovah. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you an excellent thing or excellent things of counsels and of knowledge, that I may make you to know with a certainty the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you? So we take the word of God, we learn from it, we're benefited from it, we're helped from it, and there's going to come a point in which we can help somebody else. That's what Solomon's talking about. The promise here of wise counsel has been written. That is the word of God. It's there. It's for us. It's to help us. And every Christian can go directly to it. We don't have to have somebody as a go-between between us and God, do we? Well, we may not understand, but we still are to study and seek. And when we don't understand, we use helps. And when the helps don't help, we go to someone to help, right? Someone who's older and wiser, maybe. The Word of God, if we seek it out, has the answers for us. But Ted, you say, if the Bible is as great as you say, why are so many Christians having problems today? Well, part of the reason is people seek out the TV for and don't study the Word, or the newspaper, or the TV guide, or books. All of those things may be good. But we have to spend time in the Word of God. The Word of God will motivate us and teach us and train us. There is special intimate counsel from God available for those who seek Him directly and diligently. Let's read Proverbs 3:32. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret counsel is with the upright. What is this secret counsel or intimacy? In the Hebrew language, it implies a kind of intimacy and private counsel. God is there. How is it? In His Word. And as we ponder it and pray about it and think about it, it's there for all of us to learn from. One of the good uses of the tongue and of the power of the tongue is giving wise counsel. Secondly, encouragement. We can be an encourager to others. Proverbs 15:4, I think we read a while ago, the wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it breaks the soul. One translation put it this way: gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. Now, that's not a literal translation, perhaps, but it does show something of the idea there. When people are, there are some people, You can have 95% going greater, and even 99, that 1 or that 5%, they focus on and they're all complaining about it. Something wrong with that, isn't there? Few things stop God's work on earth as much as griping and complaining. And yet, it happens all the time within churches, doesn't it? In church families, things of this sort. A person can be tired to the bone, worked all very hard, and they can get some rest and they're right back again at their work. If they get the encouragement in some way, and that can be physical rest or another type, they get that, they're encouraged, and they go right back to work. We need encouragement, don't we? The Word of God is the source of that. Now, if you don't really know where to go in the Word of God to study certain things, you can ask someone. If you can't find the way, you're there. You can ask someone to help you, tell you what scriptures maybe you ought to read or what books you ought to read. You know, in our world today, in the religious context especially, people want to study what kind of book mainly? Revelation. And it's an interesting book, but it's full of things that most people will never fully understand. Most people not even understand much of it. Why spend our time there at first? First, we ought to understand those clear passages before we try to fully understand the hard passages. And I've taught Revelation a number of times. I've preached on Revelation. But since 1969, when I preached my first sermon, 1968, I still don't fully understand Revelation. And I've read several good books on it. And I've taught certain, you know, you can take a certain approach to the book of Revelation. In preacher school, we took a certain approach. And actually two approaches involved. One was kind of a general approach where we looked at the symbolic terminology and tried to understand the symbolism. But you don't even fully get that unless you know how those symbols were used in Daniel and Ezekiel. These are preludes to understanding the symbols of Revelation. And then there is another book that teaches, and you can see this if you think about it, there are 7 series in the book of Revelation. They start at a certain point and go to another point. And next time they'll start a little higher up and go beyond the first one, and then a little higher up and go beyond the second one. 7 times. The number 7 is a very important book, a word in the book, isn't it? It's a perfect word. It has symbolism. So you can look at those things, and those are interesting, but do they fully give us the meaning of Revelation? I don't know. I have doubts because I lean toward another interpretation of the book for quite a number of years. But these things are still involved in it, the symbols, the repetitions. And then you have another repetition in the book of Revelation. You have 2 cycles, but within those 2 cycles, you have 7 cycles. Kind of hard. But many people want to start there instead of understanding the plain teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God, those plain teachings are what Solomon's talking about here. Those plain teachings are what will tell us how to live, how to treat our neighbor, how to treat our family members, how to treat whatever and whatever and whatever. Those plain scriptures will teach us how to correct our attitudes, correct our actions, etc. But back to encouragements. Few things stop the work of God than griping. The Bible gives some pretty high-powered examples of this, and I'm going to mention a couple. For example, Moses. Moses just about threw in the towel over the manna situation. God created the manna, the perfect food. And after a while, what did the people do? They griped and complained because they didn't have other things. The griping and complaining was so bad, Moses told God, "You just kill me. I don't want to have to do this anymore." God was pretty upset about it too. So God sent these quail into the camp. And before those quail, the meat had gotten out of their teeth, he then sent pestilence that killed many, many of them. We have another book, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is trying to get the city of Jerusalem, especially the temple, rebuilt, and the walls of the city, the protection, rebuilt. And people were discouraging the workers. And he asked God, to make sure they paid for that. Maybe that's an extreme, but it shows the point that discouraging other people is a serious matter. Serious matter. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and good counsel makes the bones healthy. The idea is that it's one of healing, life-giving words. What food is to the body, so encouraging words are to the soul. Strength and power. I don't know if I've mentioned this illustration, but there is in Congress, in the Library of Congress, a very special group of things. And these things are some of the rarest treasures found there. And they're simple, and they are old, going back to the 1865. And it was just a little box, a little can, and within it they had a handkerchief embroidered A. Lincoln, a country boy's pen knife, spectacle case that was wrapped with twine to keep it closed, a wallet containing $5 in counterfeit money, Confederate money, and some old newspaper clippings. Isn't it kind of sad to think of Abraham Lincoln sitting there looking over these clippings? You have to remember the context. Millions of people at this point hated Abraham Lincoln. They did not look at him, of course, that's mainly the South. They did not look at him as a great leader. Now, that's different today, isn't it? But here's this man taking solace. One of the clippings was a newspaper article where a man had spoken and declared that Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest men that ever lived. These kind of things he was reading over and over. Gaining encouragement from what? Positive things. Positive things. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In due season, we have to know when to speak those things, right? We have to know when to put them out. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There are people that just stab you all the time, don't they? But they're harsh words or unloving words or whatever they might be. And thirdly, and our time's about gone, Proverbs 11:30, and that's on winning souls. He says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Now, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they could have eaten of the tree that would allow them to live forever. So God put them out because why? They sinned. Sin entered the world. Why do we seek to bring others to Christ? Is it not so they can know something of the love and hope of God? Let me close with this verse again and an illustration. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. That might involve a number of things, but in Christian context, we think of teaching somebody the gospel, don't we? But it might be included, it might include other things. I want to use an illustration. I hope I haven't used it before, but I don't remember. Do you know how the Eskimos catch wolves? They take a blade, a knife, and they coat it in blood, and they freeze it. And they coat it in some more blood and freeze it. Coat it some more blood and freeze it until it's fully coated and you can't see the knife. Then they stick it upright in the frozen ice. The wolf smells the blood, and here he comes. And he starts licking it. And he begins to lick harder and harder, because at a certain point, the knife is cutting his own tongue, but it's so cold, he doesn't realize it. So he keeps licking that knife and killing himself until he dies on his own blood. Well, sometimes we kill ourselves, don't we? We harm ourselves. We don't want to do that. We want to act in a way that will encourage others, strengthen others, bring them to Christ, encourage them to walk a godly life, all of those kinds of things. We're going to offer an invitation for those who are not Christians. Jesus said, go teach the gospel. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who disbelieve will be condemned. If you're not a Christian, or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?